In 1917, a book you've never heard of was published by a Protestant minister you've never heard of. And yet his little book had a profound influence on the shape of American life then and continues to shape it now. The book was entitled A Theology for the Social Gospel. And the author, Walter Rauschenbusch, was pastor of a small Baptist church in Hell's Kitchen. When young Walter was a graduate student studying theology in the late 19th century, he and a group of his idealistic friends formed what they called the Brotherhood of the Kingdom of God. They had become increasingly convinced that Christianity had gone astray. Following the so-called higher criticism that had become popular in German universities, Rauschenbusch and his friends came to believe that the Lord Jesus did not die an atoning death to redeem us from sin. Rather, he died to show us that altruism and love, rather than selfishness, should be the basis for the organization of human society. After several years of pastoral work, Rauschenbusch was even more deeply convinced that social injustice was the primary obstacle to the coming of the kingdom of God among us. And so, promoting a more just social order would hasten the coming of that kingdom. Now, this theological movement within the mainline Protestant churches ran parallel to another movement in public life, primarily political life, the rise of progressive politics. This movement, led among others by Theodore Roosevelt, was originally intended to purify public life, especially political life, of corruption, of the hidden influence of money over the political process. The rise of progressive politics would be linked to the social gospel movement in a variety of ways because of the religious energies unleashed in the United States. This was nothing new. This began in the Second Great Awakening in the mid-19th century, and it led, during the era of progressive politics, to things like prohibition and universal suffrage. The problem, however, was that the social gospel movement proclaimed a false gospel. If the Lord Jesus is simply a moral exemplar, rather than the Christ of God, whose death is our deliverance from death, then Christianity is a false religion. The corrosive effect of the social gospel movement on mainline Protestantism is now laid bare. The mainline became the old line became the sideline, and now there's nothing left to distinguish those communities of Christians from our largely neo-pagan culture. This was seen more than 50 years ago by one of the finest theologians of the 20th century, Richard Niebuhr, teaching at Yale University, who in his book, The Kingdom of God in America, critiqued the effects of the social gospel movement in these words: "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." The unintended effect of the social gospel movement was to empty the cross of Christ of its power. And at that moment, Christian communities morphed into social service agencies. More than that, the state itself began to behave like a church. Think, for example, of the New Deal, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, the various welfare programs of the last half century, and now most recently Obamacare. These constitute the largest single transfer of wealth in human history, not brought about at the point of a gun. And this transfer was by and large supported by the majority of the American people because it was actually relieving human misery and bringing about what is argued to be a more just social order. The problem, though, is that when the state behaves like the church, it isn't really our mother. It's just a nanny. And the nanny state grows into the administrative state where governance is by the decree of bureaucrats rather than by the making of laws of representatives elected by the people. I mention all of this morning because it is essential that we see this movement in American history and understand how we came to this present moment in our common life. It is necessary that we see and understand those things if we are to understand why almost no commentator in this country understands Pope Francis or can explain him adequately to the American people. If you've been listening or reading in the last few days, you'll hear commentators on the right and the left simply misunderstand him. They come to the conclusion that he's a Marxist, a communist, a socialist, a New Dealer, a liberation theologian, a progressive politician. But he is none of those things, and never has been. What they miss is that he is a missionary disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the appeal that he exercises for the people is not that of a ward healer, it's that of an apostle. Listen to this description of the earliest days of the church from chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. More than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women were added, that is, to the Christian community. They even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. So that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. After the ascension of the Lord Jesus to his Father's glory, that instinct was the expression of the church's faith that in Peter we have Christ's vicar, one who bears witness to the truth of the resurrection and announces the good news of salvation to the end of time. Peter's ministry continues in the office of the Bishop of Rome. And so when Pope Francis, like his predecessors, Benedict, John Paul, and Paul VI, come to these shores, people line the streets, standing for hours just to get a glimpse of one whose shadow they hope will fall on them. Because it's the direct connection to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pope Francis is not a social gospel liberal. He is an evangelical Catholic. That is, he understands that what we celebrate at the altar and what we teach in our classrooms finds expression in how we behave in the streets and in the boardrooms and in our shops and in the polling places. All of human life for disciples of the Lord Jesus must be changed by our encounter with the risen Lord. The fact that it bears superficial similarity to what the nanny state now does should not confuse us on this point. It is essentially different. Francis himself insists on this. The church, he says, is not just another NGO, non-governmental organization like the Red Cross. It is the bride of Christ, bearing witness to the truth that the Lord Jesus, by his death, frees us from death, and by his resurrection, restores us to life. It's one of the great sadnesses of the last century that the world has little noticed a Catholic social gospel movement parallel to the one I've just described, but one profoundly rooted in the truth of Holy Scripture. The start of it is conventionally dated to 1891, when Pope Leo XIII published an encyclical letter called Rerum Novarum, on new things. The new things at hand were the social conflicts ripping Europe apart. Rerum Novarum is a study of the rights and duties of capital and labor from the point of view of the truth of the gospel. And what Pope Leo started in 1891 has continued and has been developed by each succeeding pope, yielding the most coherent, comprehensive statement from the point of view of the gospel of how to build a just social order. This is commonly referred to as the social teaching of the church. And in 2005, a book was published called Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church, which summarizes these texts developed over the last 125 years. In the spring, next year, we will study the social teaching of the church, the most recent explication of which came in the encyclical of Pope Francis, Laudato Si. But for our purposes today, an even more important document than the Compendium of Social Doctrine came in 2007. It's called the Aparecida document. It's named for a town in Brazil, Aparecida, which is the site of the most popular shrine to the Blessed Virgin Mary in South America. In 2007, all of the bishops of Latin America and the Caribbean gathered in Aparecida to make a plan, a master plan for the new evangelization of all of Latin America. They were responding in part to a great trend of the previous 40 or 50 years in which tens of millions of baptized Catholics left the Catholic Church to join one or another of the missionary Protestant communities that had been sending missionaries from the United States to Central America and South America for decades. One of the first things they had to do was take stock of why this happened. And they admitted candidly that in too many places, for too many years, the experience of the people in Latin America was, if you want to organize a labor union, go see a Catholic priest. If you want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, go see a Protestant minister. But this could not be tolerated. Divorcing the truth of the gospel and the struggle for justice in human society yields the same wreck that Rauschenbusch and his friends inflicted on American Protestantism. The bishops of South America knew this could not be permitted for Catholics. And so the document that they produced, the Aparecida document, sets forward the struggle for a more just social order in the context of the proclamation of the entire gospel, all that God has revealed for our salvation. It's a beautiful and stirring document available online in an English translation, the Aparecida document. And the mind that shaped that document more than any other, the man responsible for its emphasis on the priority of the truth of the gospel, Jorge Bergoglio, the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, now known to the world as Pope Francis. We simply misread this man and his mission if we think he's the second coming of Walter Rauschenbusch. He is not. The Aparecida document insists, among other things, that every baptized Christian must be a missionary disciple. In this, we see the fulfillment of the prayer of Moses that we heard this morning from the book of Numbers. Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. In all the covenants with Israel before the Lord Jesus, there were many priests, many prophets, and many kings. In the new covenant, the new and eternal covenant, there is but one prophet, one priest, and one king, the Lord Jesus. But he shares those offices with all of us who are born again by water and the Holy Spirit. And exercising the prophetic dimension of our baptism requires that we struggle for a more just social order. But here there's a final word of caution. It is not our mission to eradicate poverty. It is our mission to serve the poor. There is a difference. Serving the poor means searching for, finding, and assisting individual, real men, women, and children. Eradicating poverty, on the other hand, is an exercise in social engineering, almost always undertaken at great economic cost, and almost always yielding greater social injustice. The gospel does not summon us to projects of social engineering. It summons us to relieve the misery of those who suffer. Today and in the previous month, the second lesson has been taken from the book of James. And there we have learned that Holy Scripture insists on this: if we do not love those who suffer and seek to relieve their misery, we are going to hell. Francis naturally puts that in a positive way, that in seeking out the lost, those who live in what he calls the peripheries of our civilization, in seeking out the poor, the homeless, the ignorant, the immigrant, the despised, the rejected, those who feel that they are not part of our society, in seeking them out and in lifting them up, we are serving Christ. We are revealing the face of Christ to those who do not yet know that they have been purchased at a great price, the blood of the Savior, and that they share in his redemption no less than do we. It is a common misconception for pious Christians that being wealthy makes a man wicked, while being poor makes him virtuous. Both are lies. Neither wealth nor poverty directly yields the moral condition of the individual. Our character and the morality of our acts is found in our willing surrender to the truth. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord.